Today's New Testament reading and focus passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 26. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All of you have seen a TV show or a movie or read a book that involves teleportation, right? Not just for sci-fi geeks, all of you have seen some movie about teleportation. I'm guessing most of you have seen Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. Willy Wonka wore a strapping bow tie, didn't he? I thought so. Cool guy. But in that movie, you remember a character named Mike Teevee. Who was so enthralled with one of Willy Wonka's inventions. Willy Wonka had an invention that he was ready to put out where he could transport something large and put it in your TV set. Remember that? Remember he would transport Wonka bars to the whole world. So he would take a Wonka bar, transport it, and you could reach into your TV and grab it. And little Mike Teevee said, hey, that's pretty cool. I want to do that. And he got himself transported into the TV, and the rest is history. For those of you who read the Harry Potter books or have seen the Harry Potter movies, there are several ways you can transport. You could use the flu network, where you use a special powder called flu powder. And you throw it into the fireplace, and then you transport from one fireplace to the other. It's not the cleanest form of teleportation, but it works. There's also a port key, where an ordinary object can be turned into a teleportation device. So you could just simply grab a boot or a hat and be teleported to somewhere else. And once wizards grew old enough, they could teleport from one place to another through something called apparition. Now, there's also Star Trek, probably the one show or movie or story that you're thinking of most when you think about teleportation, right? I know that there are some Trekkies in the room today. But that was the original teleportation, that which made teleportation cool, right? Whether it was Captain Kirk or Mr. Spock, they could request for Scotty to beam them from point A to point B, right? Someone told me once that the phrase beam me up, was that you, Ray? Told me that beam me up, Scotty, was never actually used in the TV show. But it was a Star Trek staple that Scotty would beam someone from one place to the other. Now, this whole concept that someone could be broken down atom by atom and put back together atom by atom within the course of a couple of seconds, scientists tell us it's not going to happen. It's just never going to happen. And I know that here in the news recently, you may have heard some things about a quantum particle being zapped from here to there, or you may have read something about a pig's brain being able to fire back up or something like that. You may have seen that in the news lately, but scientists have told us that teleportation, this idea of being deconstructed piece by piece, atom by atom, and then being reassembled into the very same person, it's just not going to happen. our bodies are too complex to think that we could be broken down and put back together. Yeah, some things in sci-fi movies have come true, things like flat-screen TVs or lasers. But scientists have said this one is pretty much impossible. Somehow, you would have to be put all back together, and quite literally, a new you would be created. A new you would be created if this kind of technology were to work. Most scientists say it's just impossible. And so it's impossible by our technology today to somehow be broken down and deconstructed and then being made new atom by atom, piece by piece, and being put back together. I'm not overly surprised that even the early Christians had a hard time believing that after death, somehow, some way, we would be resurrected and given a new body and put back together piece by piece. If we have a hard time believing it today with all of our scientific advancements and our technological advancements, it shouldn't be any surprise that those who Paul was talking to at Corinth, that several of them said, you know, I believe Jesus was resurrected. I'm not so sure about ourselves. So Paul had to address that. On this Easter Sunday, we have sung about and proclaimed an empty tomb. We've talked about and sung about and read about a risen Savior. And yet I think we still have a tendency to bypass or forget that Easter is much bigger than Easter. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus, and it's also about what's in store for us. It's also about what's in store for those of us who trust in Jesus as Lord and call him Savior, because we know that what we see in the empty tomb is going to come of us. And that is something worth celebrating and focusing on and being sure that we don't forget. Paul begins with a very basic propositional question. If Christ is raised from the dead, he says to the people, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead for the rest of us? In the earliest times, there were Christians who denied the bodily resurrection. Yes, they believed Jesus rose from the grave, but they would go on to say, us? Well, that's a bit extreme. And that was true of many early Christians. Justin Martyr writes of the heresy of those who denied the bodily resurrection early on. And I could point you to Christian theologians today who would deny the resurrection of the body, who would simply reduce this concept of a resurrection to something like a spiritual awakening, who would reduce this idea of a resurrection to saying, you know, we believe something new. There's something new about us, and that's it. Paul knows that the resurrection of the body is something miraculous. He knows that. He knows it's not easy to believe. I think he knows that for the folks that he's talking to. And so Paul catches wind of this with Corinth and spends a significant amount of time stressing the importance of a bodily resurrection, our bodily resurrection. He ultimately says, if we won't be raised, then what's this all about? If we won't be raised, what's this resurrection story? What's this empty tomb story all about if it's not also the hope that we have? He says, if that's what it is, then we're just simply on borrowed time. We may as well give up. He says, death may as well have the final word, because that's the last we'll know and see. Paul says, it would be like those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. I've spent some sacred hours with you here at First Baptist Church. We could say every moment together as the church is sacred, but some of the most sacred times we've had together is when we take part in celebration of life or funerals in this very room. We've had a number of those in my first 2.5 years here. Some of you have lost your loved ones and friends, and we have celebrated their life right here in this very room. We've said farewell to the saints that have gone on before us. And it's a crazy notion to think that For many of us sitting in this room today, the last time someone may gaze upon our face will be right here. It may be true of you, it may be true of me. It may be very possible that the last time we see the face of our friends and family might be right here at a visitation or a funeral or a memorial service. But is it really the last time? I think we think in those terms, but Paul is trying to remind us of something very important. Paul is reminding us that in Christ, this is not the last time we will see our friends and our loved ones, isn't it? If you'll recall, as soon as we close the casket or begin the memorial service, we read scriptures like, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." We read, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." We read, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." We read that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We read that for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Easter is about Jesus. Easter is about the empty tomb. We gather in this place today and celebrate the fact that Jesus willingly, sacrificially went to the cross and died for our sins. And we preach that if we believe in him, that we can experience eternal life. But I fear that sometimes when we talk about the empty tomb, we don't always take it to its logical conclusion. That because Jesus is raised from the dead, so are you, and so are we when we have faith in Christ. So whether that loved one's body was lying here before us in a casket or ashes in an urn, every time we've proclaimed that it is not the last time we will see that person. And I know that gives many folks in this room comfort, those who have been in here and seen their loved ones and celebrated their lives, to know that that was not the last time that we will see them. Christ has indeed been and raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Paul reminds us that if we're united with Christ and we believe Christ was raised from the dead, and it is just as important that we celebrate our resurrection and make it central to who we are as Christians and the church. Now here's the kicker. I'm working towards a doctorate of ministry, and I can promise you that by the end of that D-min, Lord willing, if I get there, I'm still not going to know how God's going to do this. I stand here before you right now and I say, I have no idea exactly how God's going to make that work. But I believe he will. I believe that's what the empty tomb, I believe that's what Easter and Resurrection Sunday is all about. No, we don't know the exact details or exactly what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to be glorious. We know it's going to be restorative of the entire creation. We know that there will be a merging of heaven and earth, and the dead will rise, and all of us in Christ will celebrate together for eternity, and we will be given new bodies. Paul believes this is worth celebrating. If we're going to talk about Jesus, we have also got to talk about us being a resurrection people. Yes, we talk about the resurrected Savior, but how often do we talk about the fact that Jesus has given us new life as well? To be an Easter people and to believe in the resurrection of the dead is not to suggest we have it all figured out. Heck, I think it's pretty important that science has not and will never find a way to put us back together. I think that's a testimony to the miraculous nature of this resurrection. It's something science is never going to be able to do for us. But God will. The resurrection is a miracle, it's not a science. And on this Easter Sunday, we proclaim a miracle to one another and to the world around us. And so here's the rub. How do we proclaim something so mysterious? I like this phrase that Paul uses a couple of times about first fruits. Christ being the first fruits. In other words, Christ is the example of what we will see someday. Christ is the best, the example of what resurrection looks like, and we are to follow. I like that term fruit. I like the idea of something growing and sprouting fruit. In the 1960s, archaeologists discovered 19-year-old date seeds near Masada, an ancient fortress. It was seeds from a tree that went extinct hundreds and hundreds of years ago when the Romans invaded the Jewish territory and they were all destroyed. And so they found these ancient seeds. They let them sit in a museum or wherever for a few decades. And then a few years ago, in 2005, these seeds made news again because one of them was taken as a part of an unprecedented experiment to germinate ancient seeds. No one really knew what was going to happen. But the scientists took the 2,000-year-old seeds that have been sitting in a pot for 1,900 years. They put them in soil, they gave them water, and they found an unexpected surprise. The 1,900-year-old seeds grew into a full-size Judean date tree that had been extinct for 2,000 years. The same that populated the area before the Jewish revolt of 70 A.D., in many ways, it's like that tree was brought back from the dead. It might be the first in a long line of ancient vegetation that can be brought back. That's a miracle to me. Played out in real time right before our eyes. Yeah, it's science, it's biology, it's botany. But it's a miracle. At this point, I don't know what our resurrection is going to look like. But by faith, I have the hope that it's begun. I like this idea of old, lifeless, seemingly useless or extinct seeds, such as those sitting in this room today. I'm including myself in that, by the way. Don't take it personally. I like the idea of these old seeds unexpectedly and miraculously showing new signs of life. Growing and taking shape and producing fruit and testifying to the world around us, there's a miracle happening in this place. First Baptist Church, has your old, useless, decaying forms, have they been resurrected into something new and unexpected because of Jesus Christ? I believe they have. Has the seed that was dead and lifeless started growing into this big, beautiful tree that gives fruit? Is that what people see in you? What does a resurrected people look like? Wolfhart Pannenberg is a German theologian. In a magazine interview, he was discussing the resurrection, and he said this: "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it, except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." Let's pray together.